This is a reading from Luke's Gospel, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning at the first verse. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb of Jesus. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I've always thought that one of the most intriguing things about the story of the first Easter is that the four gospel writers can't quite agree as to who was there at the tomb. Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Luke says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and the other women. And John mentions only Mary Magdalene. One angel? Or two? Or two men in blazing garments? Some people find all of this very upsetting, and they draw quite negative conclusions as to the credibility of the gospel accounts. Actually, it seems to me that anybody who has a television with more than one channel knows how easy it is to get very different accounts of the same news event. Harmonizing those stories is not very difficult, but that's not the point. What the differences in detail suggest is that there was no clearly identified or designated official group going to the tomb on Easter morning. It was just various women coming from various directions to complete their sad labor of love. They came to finish the job of embalming the dead body of their friend Jesus. The Jewish method of preparing a body for burial was nowhere near as extensive as the Egyptian method, but it was still no mean task. You had to wash the body, pour oil into the wounds, and then wrap it with layer after layer of linen shroud, with perfumes and spices interleaved between the layers. Archaeologists say as many as 100 pounds of spices and 100 yards of shroud. So time ran out on Friday afternoon with the beginning of the Sabbath, and they had to stop. Now it's first light on Sunday morning, and they came back to finish the job. My point in recounting all that is that any honest reading of the accounts leads to the inescapable conclusion that they had absolutely no expectation of finding anything when they got there but the sealed tomb and a battered body already beginning to decay. In fact, Mark tells us that the only question on their minds was, who's going to move the stone for us? And you get the point of that. Three, four, maybe more women felt unable to move the stone by themselves. The tomb was well sealed, and a guard was posted to prevent anyone tampering with it, and they knew it. Matthew, more than any of the other gospel writers, emphasizes an element in the story that we've largely lost in our familiarity with it, the element of fear. As these various women are making their way toward the tomb, there's suddenly a tremendous earthquake, or at least what felt like one, as the angel of the Lord descended from heaven with a mighty shove, rolled back that rock, that stone, that four or more women felt unable to move, and sat upon it. Now, whatever you think about angels, please don't picture in your mind some flimsy teenage girl in a yellow diaphanous negligee. His appearance was like lightning, his radiance dazzling. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. We tend to picture angels as wispy teenagers or cuddly babies, but the scriptures picture them as awesome, fearful, overwhelming. Whenever anybody meets an angel in the Bible, the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." I want us to hear the angel's message this morning, because in it we summarize the whole Easter proclamation. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. An invitation and an imperative. Come and see. Go and tell. Come and see. The Easter invitation separates the Christian gospel from all the religious philosophies of the world. It's one thing to have an idea. It's another to have a fact. Every religion has its own idea of what happens after death. Only Jesus has come back to tell us about it. Look deep inside the empty tomb and ponder again the question, who did move that stone? Do you really think a handful of dispirited, disillusioned, disappointed followers of Jesus, who just a day and a half earlier were too terrified to identify themselves as men who even knew him, would now regroup, form the greatest conspiracy the world has ever known, overwhelm the Roman guard, roll back the stone, steal the body, dispose of it elsewhere, proclaim the resurrection, face persecution, opposition, and in most cases martyrdom for having done so, all the while knowing that they were propagating a lie? We've known lots of people who have died for what they thought was true and it turned out not to be, but when have we ever seen people willingly die for what they knew was a lie? At the very least, we'd have to ask, what did they have to gain? Making up this resurrection, if it wasn't true. Some people say, well, they exaggerated a little bit, which is a polite way of saying they lied, in order to get people to believe the rest of their message. But listen, take away the resurrection, you take away the divinity of Christ. Take away the divinity of Christ, and what you're left with is Judaism, which everybody believed already. A lot of work to go to get people to believe what they already believe. So come and look into the empty tomb and discover that death isn't the end of the story. It's a doorway into what the church has forever called the gates of larger life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I've come that you might have life. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So do not fear the sting of death. Beyond it is eternal life with God." I often reflect that the difference between this life and the one that awaits us is like going to a fine restaurant and our table isn't quite ready, so the maitre d' says, "Please have a seat in the lounge," which is very nice. Soft music playing, soft lights, maybe some breadsticks to munch. But who would want to stay in the lounge when the invitation to the banquet is announced? Come and see that Jesus' resurrection prefigures our destiny. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? There will be more. Because he lives, all those who entrust themselves to him will share in his victory. The grave has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. I know there are some folks here this morning who have recently lost loved ones, and you are still grieving deeply. It's very painful for you to come to church without that loved one who has accompanied you. But you know, St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we Christians, we who know this truth, sorrow not as those who have no hope. He didn't say we don't sorrow. He said our sorrow is different. It's mitigated by hope. It is not the sorrow of irreparable loss. It's the sorrow of temporary separation. If you told the unborn child, snug in his mother's womb, that the world awaiting him on the other side of the birth process is so much more glorious than the one he currently knows, he probably would choose to stay right where he is for as long as he can. It's very comfortable, everything is provided, and birth itself is a pretty grueling experience. That's why they call it labor, for both the mother and the child. But you know what? Once he's gone through that process, once he's on the other side, he'd agree with you. He'd never want to go back. If you told the little caterpillar that after he withdrew into a casket and died, he would emerge as a resplendent new creation, no longer earthbound, but able to soar with wings of incredible beauty, he would undoubtedly choose to crawl around in the dirt for as long as possible, until the metamorphosis takes place. And then he'd never go back. The baby wasn't meant to stay in the womb, and the caterpillar wasn't meant to crawl in the dust forever. And you and I aren't meant for this world only. God has infinitely better things in store for us, and Easter proves it. Easter is history, his story. But it's also our future. St. John wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. No more sickness, pain, suffering, or dying. No more tears, no more sorrow. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. Your body will die, but you'll just step out of it into life with God. So I submit to you that Easter is the best news the world has ever heard. But there's a second part to the angel's message. Don't keep it to yourself. Go tell others who need to hear it just as much as you and I do. To paraphrase what St. Paul said to the Romans, if I've been given such a gift, the forgiveness of my sins, the slate wiped clean, new life with God, and a forever future, how can I possibly remain silent? I'm indebted to everyone to proclaim this great good news. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who has faith. Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and young, everyone. So get all excited. Go tell everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and King, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Happy Easter.